I'm always blessed when people come out on a weeknight to study the scriptures. That's a good thing. Don't you think that's a good thing? I think that's a wonderful thing. It's easy to sit home and just sit in the chair and do nothing, you know. But to come out and open up your Bible and study is always, I think, a wonderful thing. So we welcome all of you. Glad you're here. We welcome our internet audience, all three of you out there. Or however many there may be, we don't really know. You know. But if you have a Bible, we're in Galatians chapter 2 tonight. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. We've covered the first 10 verses of this chapter already, so we're going to begin in verse 11, where Paul, the apostle, writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, remember the era that they have been picking up is the era of the Judaizers, which is they're embracing, they're going back to legalism, going back to Judaism, Jewish practices, Sabbath, circumcision, dietary restrictions, so forth. He says, verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." The Greek word there, hypocrisy. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Interesting verses. This section of scripture I've titled, "When Giants Collide." When Giants Collide. Now, I don't know if you were a fan of the fights back in the old days. But back in the day, you know, in the early 70s, when Muhammad Ali was vying with Sonny Liston, 1971, I think it was in March, the news, the broadcasters, they heralded this fight in Madison Square Garden as the fight of the century. The fight of the century, because you've got two unbeaten heavyweights. Each one had their own claim to the heavyweight title. These are the big guys, the heavyweights. The two of them, two undefeated. Sonny Liston had 26 wins, and 23 of them were knockouts. Muhammad Ali had 31 wins and 26 knockouts, something like that. Anyway, these two are going to meet in Madison Square Garden, the fight of the century, they called it. The giants collided. Sonny Liston won in 15 rounds. But later, it was the thriller in Manila and the rumble in the jungle. The giants, the heavyweights, they collided. It was international news, international news. Now, if you're a sci-fi fan like Jerry, the giants colliding would be King Kong versus Godzilla. You know, the when I was a kid, it was when the Wolfman meets Frankenstein. You know, you always wondered who was going to come out on the top of that heap. You know, but here we have. Oh.
I've got the latest Godzilla movie in case anybody wants to
watch. We appreciate that, brother. So I'm sure there'll be a big demand for it. Galatians 2 records an extraordinary event. I don't know if you realize it, but there's something recorded here, these verses we just read, that you don't find elsewhere in the Bible. You will find where Christ himself confronted the false religion practicers, or where Paul might deal with false prophets or whatever. But what you've got here is Peter and Paul butting heads. Two giants of the faith. Two apostles. Two men of God. You don't have one false prophet and one true prophet here. You've got two mighty men of God who collide, not over a doctrinal matter, but over Peter's practice, over what he was doing. And this is rather monumental when you've got the giants going head to head and face to face like this. It's really unparalleled. You won't find it anywhere else in the Bible. Here, you read in verse 11, I want you to look at this, when Peter came to Antioch. Now, we don't know when Peter came to Antioch. We don't know when this happened. We do know it did happen. He came to Antioch. That was sort of the base for the Galatian churches, and it was the base where Paul, he based his ministry, the headquarters of Paul's ministry, as he reached out to that region of Galatia. And at some point, Peter came to Antioch. Obviously, he came to see the works there, to see what God was doing among the Gentiles. This was a great move of God. Multitudes were coming to Christ, and Peter came to see what was going on. But notice what he said. When he came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The word withstood means I opposed him. I opposed him openly. I stood against him openly to his face because he was at fault. Pretty strong words, huh? He rebuked the apostle Peter. Now look. Huh?
Said he dared rebuke the Pope.
The Pope. Well, I guess at some point we'll have to talk about why Peter was not the Pope. He never was the Pope. There wasn't any Pope back in those days. There's no evidence that Peter was in Rome at the time he was supposed to be the Pope, according to Roman Catholicism. You can read all the salutations in the book of Romans, chapter 16. He salutes everybody in Rome. He must call out 20 names or more, but no mention of Peter. Certainly if Peter had been in Rome, especially the Bishop of Rome, you know, Paul would have greeted him, unless they were still mad at each other over this situation here, you know. So. You know, when we watch the giants collide, whether it's, you know, Jerry watching Godzilla and King Kong, or whether it was the heavyweight title of the fighters for the heavyweight title of the world, that's entertainment, you know. This collision of giants, there's nothing entertaining here. This is not for amusement. This was not to see who would come out king of the hill or top of the heap. It wasn't to see who was going to preside chief over all. This was a collision born out of absolute necessity. And I'm certain that Paul, before he confronted Peter, can you imagine confronting Peter the apostle and rebuking him to his face in front of a group? You better know where you stand with the Lord. And you better know that you're right before you take a position like that. You don't want any self, any pride, any ego, anything like that involved in any such thing, lest lightning strike you from above. But that's correct. Here you have a conflict born of necessity, because Paul knew the future of Christianity itself was at stake here. And this wasn't something that you could avoid. You know, sometimes conflict is necessary. It's never pleasant, but it is sometimes necessary. Sometimes error has to be addressed. Sometimes an attitude, somebody must be approached about an attitude that they've displayed or manifested, or words they've spoken. You always have to pray, if the Lord is going to use you to bring correction to someone, you always have to pray, Lord, let my heart in this be right. Let me not do this out of personal anger or offense that I've taken. But it's always for the benefit of those involved and for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the glory of God, never for personal justification, or never to prove you were right in an argument. You know, that's not the idea. The whole idea is God's glory. So whenever confrontation is necessary, you always want to pray that the Lord will give you the right attitude, the right words, and the right spirit. You pray for the Holy Spirit to use you to speak gently yet firmly. And then, if somebody ever has to confront you, you pray that they'll come in that same spirit, and that you'll be man enough in the Lord, or woman enough in the Lord, to be able to receive correction if it comes. Because I'll tell you, the initial response that most people would have, if you get confronted by something you did or said that was wrong, doesn't matter whether you're wrong or not, if you were wrong and somebody confronts you over it, you know what your initial response is going to be. Generally speaking, you're going to want to defend yourself. You'll respond in anger, like they dared to address you in this manner, like confront you over something you did. What about you? You know better than me. I'm sure you do things wrong too, more than me probably. I'm going to start following you around, see what you do wrong. The initial response most people would have if they are confronted would be anger. Amen, Brother Rusty. So, let's look at these verses. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul in verse 11. He says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. First thing I would like for you to notice is that if anybody previous to this that he was writing to in Galatia, if anybody had any doubts as to Paul's apostolic authority, that maybe he was not equal with Peter, well, you find out real quick, he definitely is. There's no question, there should be no question here. Paul's apostolic authority did not depend on Peter or anybody else. You know, he wasn't worried that Peter would yank his card, you know, that says he was an apostle, or yank his title away from him. There was no fear of man here. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. No fear of man here. It takes somebody really confident in their place in the Lord and confident of what the Lord wants them to do to do something like this. But, hey, Paul was confident that his authority was independent of theirs, that his authority came directly from the Lord himself. And to confront no less an apostle than Peter himself, you know, Peter was held in the highest of regards of all among the apostles, not a pope, but, you know, they held him in very high regard. Paul confronted him in public and to his face. Now, we don't know what Paul looked like, but there are some traditions that say that Paul was a little short guy with a bald head. And you can imagine that little, that he, and you know, no doubt he was a little pepper. So as I can imagine this little bald-headed apostle in Peter the apostle's face. You know, you got to be bold in the Lord or crazy, you know, one or the other. I wonder, though, you know, I read things like this and I wonder how we act towards people who are dignitaries, people who are really important. If we don't cater to them more than we should, or, you know, suppose an important personage comes into the church. Now you've got the mayor sitting in the congregation. I better not preach what I was thinking about preaching. I'm going to change my message altogether because I don't want to get the mayor upset with me. Or... You know, maybe we think too much about what others think of us instead of being as concerned of what the Lord thinks. Go ahead, brother.
Well, that was the point I was going to make, is that the most important person in the universe is here.
That's correct. The most important one. And we live to please an audience of one, right?
Amen.
That's what we have to keep in mind. We live to please an audience of one. That's the one we want to please. With our words, with our actions, with our reactions, we want to live to please the Lord. So let's notice something else about this. I think this is worth noting. Paul would strongly oppose the preaching and practice of Mosaic legislation any time and any place he found it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to oppose that. Every time he found it, anyone trying to come in and impose the law on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells me, as a pastor, that we cannot allow the practice of Judaism to encroach into the New Testament church. We can't allow Judaism to get its foot in the door. Judaism, as a form of righteousness, ended at the cross. Romans 10, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. It's the end of the law for righteousness. The end. You know what it means? The culmination, termination, fulfillment. It's the end. Christ is the end of the law. The law has no more bearing over us whatsoever. Now remember, we're talking about the law of Moses, the Mosaic legislation, 613 commandments that the Jews lived by. Usually people think of the law, they think of the 10, but the 10 only represent the 613 of the Old Testament laws. Nowadays, when you deal with modern-day Judaizers, it's pretty much like the Judaizers Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. Modern-day Judaizers do the same thing. They want to bring Mosaic law, that is, Sabbath-keeping, circumcision, diet of Moses, you know, clean and unclean foods, and keeping the Jewish feasts. They want to bring that into the New Testament church. Basically, that's what they bring in. Other Jewish rites, Jewish practices, whether it's men wearing the little yarmulke on their head or whatever, all the practices of Judaism bring them back into the church as though they had some efficacy, as though God would look upon that with pleasure. As though it might increase our righteousness or in some way increase our standing before God, because not only we believe in Jesus, but we also keep the Sabbath. And all those other churches, they're not Sabbath keepers, you know, so that gives us a little higher status. Yes, Brother Dave.
And many of the cults are just like the Judaizers, except they substitute their own doctrines instead of the law of Moses. You have to... Well, you know, some of it, you have to worship on the Sabbath, but then you can't wear makeup and that kind of stuff.
Yeah. I don't think you would look good in makeup anyway, Dave.
I try.
Yeah. You know, I will tell you this. Right now, I see in the charismatic world, charismatic Pentecostal world, a new infatuation with Jewish practices and rites and rituals. And a lot of people who should know better are embracing these things, you know, these practices of Judaism and dragging them into the church and actually thinking that there is some righteousness attached to this and that the Lord looks upon this with favor. In fact, Paul, I wish every one of those people would read the book of Galatians. I really wish they would read it, because Paul pulls the rug out from that kind of thinking altogether and lets you know that you must never, ever bring Judaism into Christianity. Amen. Now, if you want to study where Christianity came from, of course, we treasure the older covenant. We treasure it. We believe it inspired, but we can't live under it. Yes, ma'am. Yes, let's get you a microphone.
Isn't there, I don't know where it's located, where God actually said it displeased him practicing a lot of these things, because it wasn't him at the center of it. You know, I thought where it actually displeased him when they were looking at other things instead of just concentrating on him and the new covenant.
Well, there's a number of places, even in the Old Testament, where the Lord condemns just the practice of the rites, the rituals, and so forth. Isaiah 1 comes to my mind in particular, where the Lord says, I'm fed up with all your Sabbaths and all these rites and rituals and so forth. Away with it. Get it away from me. It's an abomination to me. But it's because that's the danger of external religion. You do the practice and the ritual, and you believe that in some way it imputes righteousness to you just doing the ritual. Basically, that's Roman Catholicism. You know, you do the ritual, and there is merit in the ritual itself. You keep the sacraments. There is merit in the rituals themselves, whereas it makes no change in the heart. And therein is the great failure of the law. The law could show you that you were wicked, but it couldn't change your heart. It could point out that you were wrong and that you were far from God, but it couldn't bring you close to God, because we could never keep it. The Jews couldn't keep it. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone. You got to press the little button.
You know, we're talking back in the day with the Galatians, so could it be that the Peter and the Judaizers were so ingrained in the Jewish faith that they didn't, you know, this is the beginning of the churches, so it's not like today where people know better, where the messianic people know better. But back then, Peter, I mean, maybe he thought he was doing the right thing, and Paul was saying, hey, no, you're not doing the right thing. But they're so ingrained in the faith of Judah, you know what I'm saying? In their faith, they studied so hard that maybe they thought that they had to do both. I mean, it's not like today. We know, people know what they're doing.
Well, that's a good point, but I want to show you what the Bible says here actually brought this collision, you know, this collision of giants. And in verse 12, Paul tells us why they collided. He said, I was stood him to the face, that is, I opposed him, because he was to be blamed. Why was he to be blamed? Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, this group of Judaizers that came to the churches in Galatia and started telling them they needed to keep the law of Moses. They claimed they were from James. Well, they were from the Jerusalem church, but James didn't send them to go there and try and get the churches in Galatia under the law. But notice what he says. Before they came from James, He did eat with the Gentiles. Peter ate with the Gentiles. Very significant. Before those guys came, Peter was there. He was fellowshipping with the church in Antioch, and Peter ate with the Gentile Christians. Now, Jews don't eat with Gentiles. They keep their distance because Gentiles are unclean. You know, they're the heathen, the uncircumcision, the dirty, the unwashed. To this day, they refer to them as pig eaters and the great army of the unwashed because they don't do the rituals, the ritual cleansing. They don't kill their food the right way. They don't prepare it the right way. They don't cook it the right way. They don't eat it the right way. So Jews absolutely did not eat with Gentiles. But notice this. Peter ate with the Gentile Christians. Very significant. That means they were in fellowship, accepted, even though they uncircumcised, not Sabbath keeping. He ate with them. He says, but when they were come, once those guys came, those Judaizers got there, he withdrew and separated himself. Why did he do that? He tells you, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That's why he did it. He did not want to offend those very strict, observant Jewish believers. Now, these were believers in Christ. Remember, these Judaizers. But they were law keepers. They were still keeping the law. And Peter did not want to get on the wrong side. He didn't want them criticizing him. He didn't want to get on the wrong side. He didn't want those people criticizing him. So he ate with the Gentiles until those guys came. Then he stopped eating with the Gentiles. Ooh. Fear of man brings a snare, right? And not only that, but look, verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So the other Jewish Christians who were also eating with the Gentiles, now they stopped. The word dissembled, it means they joined his hypocrisy. In so much, now look at this, that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or with their hypocrisy. Wow, that brings up a very important point, another very important point. We affect other people. We affect other people. Your actions affect others. Your reactions affect others. Your words affect others. What you permit, what you don't allow in your life or in your home or whatever, that affects people. Peter quit eating with the Gentile Christians. He wanted the approval of those Jewish people. Now, you know, this isn't the first time Peter denied the Lord. He denied the Lord when a little maidservant in front of her denied the Lord three times. He's denying the Lord right here, not in front of a maidservant, but in front of these Judaizers. It's the same kind of denial, you know. You're denying the Lord in those brethren. You're not going to eat with them. You're not going to fellowship with them. Why? Because they're Gentiles. They're different. Even Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is a mighty man of God. No question about his credentials. He's no false prophet. But Barnabas also was affected by it. He's an apostle. That's right. That's correct. So listen to this. Let me read this to you in the Williams translation. Even Barnabas was influenced to join them in their pretense. That's how Williams translates it. Beck, in his translation, says, even Barnabas was carried away to be a hypocrite with them. Paul calls it hypocrisy. That's the word, hypocrisy. You know, in biblical times, a hypocrite was an actor. That's what the word meant. An actor who was on a stage, they wore a mask to pretend to be somebody else. You know, they put a mask on in front of them like a woman's mask, and now they're a woman pretending to be a woman. They put another mask on, they're an animal or whatever. You know, we call a hypocrite somebody with two faces. But it means to pretend, to put on an act. And this is what he's accusing Peter of. He's pretending that his actions were motivated for a love of righteousness, but in fact, his actions were motivated by a fear of these Judaizers. Pretense. Our actions affect others, so even Barnabas was affected. It's a bad situation now because this is threatening to divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to have, a church of Jews? Do we have to be Jews to be accepted? Do we have to practice Judaism to be accepted by the Lord? Well, let's remember, we affect people, you affect people, your attitude affects people in the workplace, in the neighborhood, even when you go shopping, you never know who's watching. Your words affect people. Your actions affect people. And remember, your reactions affect people. Like when something happens, somebody confronts you, somebody says something, your reaction affects people. So, Paul withstood Peter to the face. He openly opposed him. He says he's not walking uprightly. When he saw that he didn't walk uprightly, verse 14, interesting word. It's where we get our word orthopedics from. It's orthopedio, orthopedio. It means to walk straight, to be straight. Our word orthopedics, you know, they set your bones and so that, so it's straight. You know, orthodontist set your teeth, so it's a straight. Well, he said he didn't walk straight. He was walking crooked. There are times in our lives where you might have to deal with another person over a matter. Most times things can be dealt with privately. Somebody does you wrong, somebody offends you, somebody says something out of line. Most of that should be done privately. Matthew 18 says, you know, if a brother offends you, you go to him privately between you and him alone, and you talk to him about the matter, and if that resolves it, praise God. If not, you take somebody else from the church with you and try and resolve the matter. If that doesn't do it, then you got to bring it before the body. You got to bring it before the church. But most things I have found through the years can be dealt with privately. But here's a matter. Publicly. Paul deals with him publicly. Why do you think that is? In front of everybody. This is a public rebuke. If I'm going to be rebuked, I would much rather you come rebuke me privately. What's that? His behavior was public. That's right. 1 Timothy 5:20, speaking about the discipline of elders, Paul said, "The elders that sin among you, those who are sinning," that's the way it reads in the Greek, the verb, "those that are sinning," he says, "rebuke before all, that others may fear." So a sinning, one that's continuing to sin in an elder's position, a leadership position, they're sinning before all. They need to be rebuked before all. I'm sorry, I saw you with a mic. You had a... Okay. Sometimes public rebuke is necessary. But I would ask you, you know, if you ever have to come to me, come to me.
I'll be first, Russ.
Thank you, brother. Look, here's another very important point I'd like to make before we move on from these verses, and that is sometimes even good and godly people err. Sometimes very good and godly people make mistakes. Here's a perfect example. Peter was no false prophet. Barnabas was no false prophet. These were not deceivers. These were not antichrists. These are godly men. God-fearing men, men who committed their lives to Christ, but they made a grave mistake. It's possible, you know, Jerry. It's possible that good and godly people, godly men, godly women, sometimes do things that are wrong. Sometimes they do it because they don't consider the whole consequence. They don't really consider it. Sometimes they get caught up in the moment. You know, like Peter, no doubt. Ooh, these guys come in. What should I do now? I don't want to offend these guys. But look at the consequence of your withdrawal from these Gentiles. Now, what are they, second-class Christians? They're not real Christians? They're not fully accepted by God because they're not circumcised? So basically what? Now you have to be a Jew to be a Christian, to be accepted by Peter, or to be accepted by the other? Boy, you are throwing Christian, you're flushing Christianity down the drain, basically. You're flushing the grace of Christ right down the drain. And you know the thing is, Peter knew better. He knew better. No doubt about it. Look, that's Paul's argument when you read the rest of these verses. He said, verse 14, when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You are not living like a Jew. You live like the Gentiles. You're eating with the Gentiles. You're not keeping kosher. You live like the Gentiles, but now you want the Gentiles to live like Jews? It's a strong rebuke. I mean, there's no excuse. Peter knew better. Barnabas certainly would have known better. I mean, Peter had a revelation too. Remember Acts 10? The sheep comes down from heaven, all kinds of animals in it. The Lord tells him, kill and eat. He said, oh, those are unclean animals in there. I'm not going to eat that. And the Lord said, don't you call unclean what I call clean. So you've got a revelation of foods and you've got a revelation of people there because he opened up the door of the Gentiles right there in Acts 10. So Peter preached to Cornelius and his household and multitudes came to Christ, got filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, brother.
They're doing just the opposite. Now people want to live like you.
That's correct. They do. That is correct. Yeah, absolutely right. And they pay no attention to what the scriptures have to say about it. None whatsoever. But I did want to point out that Peter's one of the good guys. Barnabas is one of the good guys. Good people, godly people sometimes make mistakes in judgment. Err in judgment, err in their words, err in their actions. And, you know, that tells us let's not idolize any man. Let's always run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because any man is going to fail us. No man is perfect. They're all earthen vessels. They all have feet of clay. Nobody's perfect. You don't even need a magnifying glass to find the flaws, really. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to Miss Carol. Just press it and let it go.
Yeah, in Romans 2, Paul writes, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is of, not of men, but of God. So he's saying that basically a Jew, we're Jews. You know, according to,
in a spiritual way, that is, people of God. We are people of God, accepted by God, children of God. We are not the Jews, that is, the ethnic Jews. We're not Israel. But that is true. As people of God, accepted by God, children of Abraham, Romans 4 says you're the children of Abraham by faith in Christ. Yes, brother.
Yeah, it's intoxicating to be in this movement because it's like a human achievement. You feel like you want to help the Jew, you want to help Israel, and you want to get into this movement, but as a result, it's bondage. You can get deeper and deeper.
You're absolutely right, brother. That's a good point, too, because it does have...
Actually, it's a... it gets away from the cross.
That is correct.
And that's all more, it is. It's a... But it really is. It can be like a drug, and it's infinite. You go deeper and deeper.
Yes. And I've known several who've gone so deep that now they worship in a synagogue instead of in a church.
And they have
practicing
more,
Jews.
They have more ways they can extract money from your pockets than anyone. Really.
I believe it. Well, that's an astute observation. Yes, ma'am. Ms. Shannon.
Well,
It says that the 613 rules that if you commit one, you have committed them all. Like if you commit them all. So why do they still practice, knowing that it's humanly impossible to keep all 613
well,
rules?
Well, the way they do that, it's a good question, Shannon. Basically, the way they do it is this. They condense all of the 613 into the Ten Commandments. And they sum it up with keeping the Sabbath, you know, which is the fourth commandment, and keeping the dietary restrictions of Moses, eating kosher, you know, avoiding the unclean foods, and observing the Jewish feast. This is big right now in Christianity, keeping the feast. Many books, bestseller lists in Christian circles about keeping the feast and how we are blessed. We get blessed by keeping the feast and becoming observed. It's to drag you into Jewish practices. The next thing you know, you're thinking that you're more righteous than the others because you're observant like the Jews. Okay, we got two mics. Go ahead. Go ahead, Corey. You can go first, and then we'll have Brother Barrett.
Perhaps I'm going to reveal a little bit of my ignorance, but why would you leave the simplicity of the gospel for something like that unless you were the person above leading somebody away for a measure of control over them? Or I don't understand the motivation.
Well, I don't either, to be honest. But there is a certain appeal that Barry alluded to that draws. There's something in the human nature, just the human nature, that is drawn towards religious ritual. Something that we do that makes us feel good. Some practice, some observance. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, they claim that to know, the only way to know Jesus is to go through the Jewish way. And I remember Perry Stone once said on his program, he says he has a close relationship with the rabbis in Israel. And he said, they know something we don't know, and we know something they don't know.
Well, I'm sure the rabbis, the students of the Old Testament are very sharp. I mean, we've had some conversations with some. Jerry and I had a pretty good conversation with a rabbi in Jerusalem, in fact. This guy was very astute. So they're not ignorant of the Old Testament, but their eyes are blinded. They don't see Christ, and they don't see the gospel. This is what Paul is trying to make so clear in Galatians. Christ terminated the law's terror over us. The law held us in bondage to its commandments that couldn't be kept. As we'll see later, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now that we have Christ, we've met Christ, we know Christ, we're saved, then the schoolmaster has no more authority over us. We've been delivered from its hold. Oh, yes. Grab the mic, Jerry.
I did get into a debate with a rabbi here in New Orleans, and it got a little tense. And then, towards the end of our discussion, I asked him, I said, are you trying to be a Jew? Because he was a Gentile.
Now, you He's would think, a rabbi?
Yeah. He was calling himself a rabbi.
Oh, okay.
And that's towards the end of it. And I said, that was the whole thing. I said, you're a Gentile. But yet he was going by the term of a rabbi, and he had grown the long beard and everything. And quite frankly, I told him he was lost. And what had happened, he shared his testimony, when he went to Israel and he saw all the people at the Wailing Wall, and he said to himself, all these people can't be wrong.
I hope you don't go to Mecca.
Yeah. Yeah. you know, you said something very astute in your, in the prayer before we opened up, and it really awakened me. Because you prayed for the Jew and the Gentile. They will both go to the same hell.
They both lost.
I'm sorry, you prayed for the Jew and the Muslim.
Right.
The Jew and the Muslim. We tend to think, oh, those sick, wicked Muslims. It's the same hell that the Muslim, the Jew, and the Gentile, they're going to the same hell.
That's right. Without Christ, they're not going to enter into life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Deny Christ, you shut the only door to heaven. Yes. Yes, I'm sorry.
I think I asked you this last week or the week before, that that's considered blasphemy if you, you know, I'm still like, what is the salvation of these people that go to this Messianic celebrations, I call it, or ritual, and then they kind of like, you know.
It can start with a certain interest or fascination. And like Barry said, it's almost intoxicating. You know, you can be in the all the Jewish paraphernalia, and it's easy to get sucked up into it, especially if you're not well grounded in the gospel. If you're not well grounded, it can suck you up into practices that actually deny Christianity. Now you got men praying with yarmulkes on their heads. I had to tell somebody not long ago, you know, the New Testament tells you men should not pray with a covering on their head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, men should not be doing that. You don't put something on your head and pray, not men. But they do just the opposite of what the New Testament says, because they are discarding the New Testament. They are becoming enthralled with Old Testament rite and ritual, and they discard the New Testament. Well, I don't know that they are knowingly denying that the veil was torn in half, but they are ignorant of where this is taking them, that it's taking them away from the cross. It's taking them away from what Colossians says. Colossians says, we are complete in him. Colossians 2, 9, and 10. We are complete in him. If we're complete in him, then we don't have to add anything. Go ahead, bro. Oh, yeah, let's get your mic.
Okay. In many ways, it's like the Gnostics.
The
Gnostics of the time of Jesus and Paul. They said, we've got this extra special secret revelation. The rest of you don't.
Right.
And they were using it to puff up their own egos.
Right.
It's the same thing. We've got this extra revelation that we've come into, and you don't have it.
And Shannon had asked a question. I don't think I ever did finish. I rambled off. But one of the questions she asked had to do with, well, there were 613 commandments. Why do they think they can just keep a few and not have to keep the rest? It's basically because they have extracted a few from the 613, and they call those few the moral law. There are certain moral obligations that we should keep, you know, whether it's keeping the Sabbath as outlined in the Ten Commandments. And going right along with that, you know, it's the message of the Judaizers, Acts 15. Unless you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. The customs of Moses, you can't be saved. So the problem is the law is one big, gigantic, monolithic unit. It's not a moral law, civil law, ceremonial. It's one big, gigantic unit. If you keep any of it, you're obligated to keep all of it. You can't extract bits and pieces from it. The good thing is it's all nailed to the cross, according to the Bible. All of the law nailed to the cross. All the offenses against us. Because this is the way the Bible listed in Colossians. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That is, every infraction we ever committed. Every infraction was written down. That's a count against us. You know, somebody gets arrested, reckless driving, speeding, ran through three red lights. Those are all different counts. Well, can you imagine the counts against us? Every infraction of God's holy law. This was the handwriting of ordinances against us. The infractions of our lives. Every sin in action, in thought, and in word. Can you imagine that list? Well, the Bible says when Christ died on the cross, He paid it all. All was paid in full. All was taken away. And all the commandments, all of their hold over us, that all went to the cross as well. It all was paid for, completed in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. There's no need for us to have to live under the Mosaic legislation. So don't go trying to pick some piece of it off the cross and say, well, Sabbath, we still got to keep that. It all went to the cross. Y'all still awake? Y'all not going to let me get finished here tonight, I can see. Go ahead, brother. Yeah, grab that.
They embrace dual covenant theology. I'm sure
some
this,
do.
Yeah, it's gone into. It's a spirit of confusion that's upon them, and it's doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons. When they embrace this dual covenant theology, that there's one covenant for the Jew and there's a separate covenant for the Gentiles.
You know, not everybody openly proclaims that. But many of them, you can tell that they believe that in their writings and in some of their practices. The dual covenant theology being basically that Jews are saved a different way than you and I are saved. That they're saved by keeping the law. You and I, we're saved by believing on Christ. That they can be saved by being a good Jew, which according to the Bible is false. The Jews are lost. They're just as lost as their Muslim neighbors. Now, we pray for them. We believe that they are a people of choice that God has chosen. And he's going to bring the Jews into a place of repentance. But I'll tell you, they are some hard-hearted people. Hard towards the gospel and hard towards others. They are chosen by the Lord, but don't think that because they are chosen, they are saved. That's not the same thing. Remember, God chose Judas. He said, have I not chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. Yes, ma'am. I saw a microphone. Yes, ma'am.
Talking about the Jews, 20 years ago I had a good friend. He was Jewish, and I wasn't saved yet. But we were good friends, and then I started going to church, and I got saved, and I witnessed to him the little that I knew at the time, tried to tell him about what I was experiencing in church and knowing about Jesus, and he listened. But and I asked him about, you know, what about you being a Jew? And he said, I can't even imagine the last 2,000 years we were all being wrong. I can't even imagine that. He couldn't go and step beyond that. That everybody, all those Jews for 2,000 years would have been wrong by rejecting Jesus. And I wouldn't be surprised if many more Jews will think that way. How can I believe anything else when for 2,000 years all the Jews have rejected Jesus? And
no
that was
doubt.
Just like he
I'm
could
sure
not
that's true.
Step beyond that. It would be like betraying the Jewish people more than thinking about his own salvation or thinking about his own. He just couldn't go past that.
Yeah, that's right. Joe, good point. Roman Catholics say the same thing.
Israel is primarily a secular nation. They are Jews, but they're not necessarily religious Jews. There's a very small percentage that are actually religious in their Judaism, but it's secular.
And most of the very religious observant Jews are in Jerusalem. That's where the concentration of them is. Other areas, not nearly as much. But well, look, I don't have enough time left to cover the rest of this passage tonight. But the discussion was good, and I'm really glad that you all contributed to the lesson tonight, but we're going to have to pick up here next time and carry on from here. But I would like to remind you that Paul is to be commended for his boldness and his courage and his spirit of grace in which he confronted Peter to fight for what's right and true. But I'd also like to commend Peter because he took it. He took it the way it's supposed to be taken. Took it to heart. And if we are ever confronted because of something we've done wrong, something we said, something we did, some attitude we had, if we are confronted, no matter who confronts us, then I pray that we could take it in the spirit that Peter took it. And that is to receive it as a rebuke from the Lord, no matter who the vessel is, even if it's your wife or your husband or your... Yes, brother, go ahead.
In that same vein, I always liked the encounter that Nathan and David had.
Good point.
And David had the power to crush him or to act in any which way he saw fit, but he humbled himself real quick.
That's right. Nathan the prophet, finger in David's face, you are the man. And David could have said, that's it, cut off with his head. But David repented, and the Lord was gracious. And that's the spirit we're supposed to have. So if your spouse or your brother or sister in the Lord or whoever it is has to talk to you, say, you know, brother, that wasn't right. That wasn't nice what you said. Can you take it like a King David? Can you take it like an Apostle Peter and just hang your head and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Well, we'll pick up there next time. Father, we do pray tonight that you would help us as we open your word and we study and we read. Lord, just cause it to come alive in our hearts and help us, Lord Jesus, to learn. Help us, Lord Jesus, to practice what we learn. Help us, Lord, to apply what we learn in our everyday life. We pray it for the glory of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Rosh Hashanah.